Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Let's prepare ourselves for our morning of worship. Boy, this isn't even Labor Day Sunday, and we're down. Gee whiz. Everybody started off early going out partying. All right. Oh, I know my church, man. I know y'all. I got that down. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity to assemble ourselves to worship You in spirit, the Holy Spirit, and in truth of who and what You are. Father, we just thank You for this assembly, for the opportunities we have here. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Brian, what are we going to sing?
Thank you.
Okay, Wednesday morning, we had a wonderful salute for Bill Hess, and I've been doing funerals for over 35 years now, and there's just something special about it, and just want to share something with those of you that weren't able to go. So, Chris, if you would turn off both those lights for me a minute, please. Just want to share with you something, and this is what they carried Bill's coffin in. This is a 1925 Model T, and the reason that second T is there is that it's a one-ton pickup in 1925, and they put the coffin and drove it through the cemetery to the gravesite, and that I just stood there and told Tyson, I said, you know, I said, if Bill were standing here, he'd love that so much, he'd say, oh, I want to die and get in there. And he'd have been so impressed. I've never seen anything like that. And, of course, I wasn't around in the late 20s, so I didn't see it then. But that was just really, really, really nice. Then at the birth of one of their children, Bill had given his wife, Marilyn, a 1929. This is a soft top. And his daughter, Gail, drove that to the service. And they told me they had trouble the day before getting it going. They had to call a guy that knew all about that year car and come over and get it going. And but they were able to do it. But I just wanted to share with you that aspect because it really, really was a wonderful send-off salute to Bill. And just appreciated it very much. Okay, you can turn it back on now. Thank you. And so we just rejoice with where Bill is, and that's just really, really wonderful. Okay, let's see here. First thing I want to talk about is John and Pam are back. They made it back. Yay!
Thanks for the prayer.
Thanks. You got them. And I asked him, I said, was Pam a good co-pilot? And he said, the best. So y'all did real good. Were there any turbulence in the sky?
Only coming into Dallas.
Coming into Dallas, ran into a little bit. Yeah. It's rough coming into Dallas. And well, we're glad you had a wonderful time, a safe time, and glad you're back. And you put us on prayer alert. Don't do that too often. And so that puts us on that kind of an alert. Let's see. Now, in a prayer, we always, I just sort of like, we got to start with Tish. So are you okay?
I'm doing great.
Okay. Good. We're going to take you off at being number one thing here. And we'll still be in prayer.
But
all right. And so we're glad you're doing well. And Brian, how's your dad?
I just went down to see him. He's actually doing the same. He's eating and everything. So he's hanging
in. He's eating.
Yep.
Boy, I love that. And hope that day the Lord takes me home, I have a good meal that day. And so that'll be good. And we need to be in prayer for Edna. And she you continue still not fully with your feet and your shoulder and all that. And all.
Most of it is in my back.
In your back, okay.
Well,
let's continue.
Right shoulder too.
We'll be in prayer for that. Mm-hmm. And be in prayer for Nathan. Let's see. Any other prayer requests that we have? Yes?
Well, you know, we're going to be laid off. Our jobs are going away, and with Jennifer has a job interview Tuesday.
Oh, okay. Tuesday.
So,
I will be in prayer.
For that.
Definitely be in prayer. And what is your status?
I'm going to be laid off.
You know when?
Probably the November time frame.
Well, we'll pray up to them, but just, yeah. Okay. Maybe the Lord will open up something even before November. So that'll be good. Pat. All right. In prayer for Gary. My goodness. You let him go to California by himself?
here.
All right. We'll definitely be in prayer for Gary and the family and whatever the issues are, be in prayer for him. Thank you very much for sharing that with us. One of our members listens to every one of our classes, and just I've talked with her on the phone. Her name is Ann Wallace. Well, she sent us an email requesting a prayer. Some of you may remember Carol Knutson. Anybody here remember Carol, Pete and Carol Knutson? And, yeah. Pete, I tell you what, you're going to love Pete. He's not dead. I don't know where he is. I don't know where he is. I know he moved out of state and moved around a while, but he would come into church. Jim and I were talking, and I mean, bless his heart, he just looked like he got beat up. Every time he'd walk in, shirt would be out, his hair messed up, and he'd just come in dragging. And he had a very high-profile job. He traveled all over the world and handled catering for the Olympics and different type of things. But bless his heart, he always looked like he got beat up. But Carol, his ex-wife, is has made some major... What, is it cancer? Okay, major surgery, and so please be in prayer for Carol. And then she also Jim requested a prayer for Eddie, has cancer. He's 50 years old, so please be in prayer and guidance of what they ought to do. Let's be in prayer for Dan and Pat. They're very close to going to Africa. Let's be in prayer for our young people, and... let's see. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Yes. Same thing, job related. We have a neighbor who's been out of work for 5 months, and they say they're good through September, and then
then the money's gone.
Four children.
Wow.
They are believers.
All right. Be in prayer for them.
James.
James.
All right. James is okay. Yes, Chris.
I'd like to be in prayer for the Mace family.
The what?
Mace, M-A-C-E family.
Mates.
Christopher went to camp with us last year.
All right.
Summer and the year before, actually. Lori got a chance to talk to his mom, who were raised Catholic. And Christopher and Stephanie got into an argument about being saved. And Christopher would not back down on his faith through grace.
Great.
Lori had the opportunity to sit down with Stephanie, who's real good friends of ours, and give her the gospel. And she said,
so, wow, that's super.
Family, but just wanted to let him
know. Oh, wow.
From
you know,
Christopher standpoint.
Thank you very much. Like way to hang in there, Christopher. All right. How old is Christopher?
He's 14.
14? Good. All right. Very good. Once you see it, you just can't back off from it. And so it's been prayer for each other. Each other, and just all kinds of health problems that people don't share with us, financial problems and work problems. So just be in prayer for each other, because we're all in this great battle. I don't know. I thought about wearing a black robe. Start teaching in a black robe. Does anybody know why? All right. I can see we got a lot of Lynn Beck fans here, but at his. I don't know what to call it, gathered yesterday in D.C., there were some estimate up to 500,000 people. Of course, the Dallas Morning News isn't going to get into all of that and those kind of things. But he had been talking about the 200 pastors during the war for our independence, the British, what they did, they burned every church they found. And they had a list of 200 pastors that needed to be killed because they taught from the pulpit that we're independent, salvation is independent, you're saved individually and not mass, and the whole individual concept. And so the British sought out to burn every church they came upon. And I remember Mel Gibson's movie The Patriot. He had that where he showed them burning down, I think at least one, maybe two churches, and that really happened. So he had 200 pastors behind him in black robes, and because that's what they wore at that time, and they were on the black list, 200 black list, because they wore black robes, and they were teaching from the pulpit that that individualism is for salvation and in life itself. So we'll just have to pray that things will respond. He was very big on that it had to be a there had to be just a spiritual revival in this country. And I don't know if that's going to happen or not, but as you've heard me say many times, I blame the pulpit for the condition of America today. And we've allowed them to take the Bible out of the Supreme Court, out of schools, and mostly out of churches for all practical purposes. So we just need to be in prayer for each other at this time. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But not only that, knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. And with that in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. Now, Heavenly Father, things are in turmoil in this country, and we know here the only solution is Jesus Christ. The only solution is the true teaching of your word. This is what the adversary seeks to silence, any and all witnessing of Jesus Christ. This has been his objective throughout history, and he's always failed. There have always been those who decided they were going to take their stand for Jesus Christ, even if it meant their life, even if it meant their family's life. There have been those who made that stand. And Father, we pray for this country, pray for the continuation of the freedom we have in this country, protected by our military personnel, provided by it through this history. But Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Thankful, Heavenly Father, that salvation is so free and so easy, simply by faith. And pray, Father, you'll give to us the continue to give this assembly the opportunity of spreading that gospel to unbelievers and believers in any way that you see fit to use us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Mr. Wes Tuttle. Wes was telling me where he works, the piano place, where, what's the name of it? Encore Pianos. Encore Pianos in what mall? Willow Bend. And the reason I point that out as every now and then some people get the idea, well, I just want to go see what a, you know, $200,000 automobile looks like and all that. Well, he was telling me they have pianos in the shop, $200,000 for a piano. And he said even I would understand, hear the difference. So that's pretty impressive. That you didn't want it that way. Okay. So if you want to mosey into his shop sometime and just go by, can we touch it or just, oh, he can touch it. And so, well, if it was a Lamborghini, you couldn't touch it. Get your hands off my car. And okay. This morning's kind of a sad morning. You know, no pastor, by the way, on your prayer list, praying, please be in prayer for John Hintz and his assembly, just be in prayer for him. But no pastor likes to see people leave. There's not any pastor, especially here. I mean, my goodness. One person leaves and, man, there it is. You know? So, and there are a lot of reasons why people leave. Sometimes they leave causing trouble, walking out the back door, and that's always unfortunate. But God moves other people, just moves them around, and in their journey, and sometimes, like Bill Hess, they get promoted home, and that's a good excuse. I'll accept that excuse. You died and went to heaven, okay. And we're going to be losing for a while a wonderful family. Chris and Lori Daig taking Cameron, Ben, and Nick from us. And but we're going to pray y'all come back. And we're just going to miss. He starts his team thing in the summer, working with the camp in the summer and all that. And then he comes out and says, well, I'm going to be gone for 10 months. I'm going to go travel around the world. And just want you to know, Chris, we're going to miss y'all. Do you have anything to say? Your parting words, goodbye, or nothing? Well, I wanted to sing. We're going to sing a hymn with you and mine, but I wanted to sing the hymn "Come Home." But that's "Come Home, Dear Sinner" and all that. I don't. That isn't going to be appropriate. So I just thought I couldn't see "Come Home, Dear Sinner" and that kind of thing. So, but we're going to miss y'all. We're going to be in prayer for our safety, for enjoyment of Cameron and the his two brothers and y'all, and just see God's creation and to be ready to come home and show some pictures. Now, we don't need a couple hours of them, but just a highlight of it would be nice, and things that you saw and learned. And I guess you're going to put on the internet the way to keep in touch with them and see. Y'all, you're going to put pictures along the way. Oh, okay. Will you have on there some pictures of Cameron surfing in Australia? Oh, well, all right. All I wanted was the surfing, but we'll take every day. Okay. All right. So, but we're going to miss y'all and wish you the very, very best in your traveling. They'll be in America for a couple of months and then take off for, you fly, first your first country you fly from here to be where? Peru first. Okay. So we'll be in prayers. Y'all travel, whatever your plans are, and keep up with you on that. So let's stand and sing. Wherever he leads, I'll go. 361. Oh, okay. We just sang "Wherever He Leads." That was a promo. Now we're going to sing "Where He Leads." Where He Leads, 371. All right, "Where He Leads."
I can hear
One more announcement. Next Sunday is communion and our time to fellowship together. One time guaranteed a month we get to fellowship together and catch up on all the gossip and all that. And so that'll be next Sunday. And the food theme is picnic theme and sandwich exchange. Sandwich exchange. Here, I'll give you a bologna sandwich. You give me a steak sandwich. That's a good exchange. And so just that'll be next Sunday. And as I always like to add, if you got something else, bring it. We'll eat it. And didn't eat it all on Saturday night. Just bring it. And so that'll be next Sunday. And this is in the foyer and over the donut stand, right? Okay. So got that. All right. Okay, let's open the Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Yes. Yes. Is there any difference between hearsay and gossip? Well, let's technically say there is so that we can get by with doing it next Sunday. You know, I do realize it takes a long time for me to get through something, but in the Bible. But Friday night at Cameron or at Chris and Lloyd and the family sort of goodbye party, a lot of the guys were sitting out there talking, and I didn't appreciate it. They said that when I get to heaven, that the Lord will say, "Herman, we want you. Would you teach the Psalms?" And I'll go, "Well, how long do I have?" And he'll say, "All eternity." Oh, yay! And while I'm offended, that's true. Well, I would, man. I'd go crazy said I had all eternity. That'd be great. Okay. Romans chapter 3. Now, we need to spend a moment in prayer. And the purpose of this prayer is to test yourself to see if you're in the Spirit. Filling of the Spirit comes by faith. Trusting in the Spirit to do His work in us. And He is the Spirit of truth. He teaches us. And I'm not the teacher. He is. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the ministry of the Holy Spirit and guiding supernaturally the writers of Scripture, putting down what you wanted put into these words, Father, and now we call on the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and we can see the truth that is here. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have finally made it to the last verse. It's the last verse of the sentence. The sentence started in verse 21 and it ends in verse 26. One sentence by the Apostle Paul under the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so we have, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time. Now, we dealt with this last week, but just to orient you, the present time, this is during the time of the rule of Rome, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, crucifixion, and resurrection. But we also noted how important that little phrase is, that it also is the right time in Galatians. Now, the right time in history is getting ready to change from the age of Israel to the church. So it's a right time as far as God's total plan of history. And if we looked at it dispensationally, it would be the right time changing of the guard from the age of Israel to the church age. Then in Acts it's called the fullness of time. Every system, now what does the fullness of time convey with what's going on here? The fullness of time, every system of law and works and performance has failed. So the fullness of time, all other ways of salvation, works, being good, doing this, doing that, doing the law, all of these have failed. And so the fullness of time now comes for the divine grace solution. Also, it's the fullness of time because six of the seven heads of the seven-headed dragon have come. starting with, of course, Egypt and going through all of the six heads. And the seventh head will be the revived Roman Empire during the tribulation. So I just wanted to kind of go over that again. And then it says in verse, then there's a fixed day. That was in Acts. The fixed day. God is in control of history. So I just want to take where it says the present time. That's a very important phrase to God. The present time, the right time, the fullness of time, a fixed day. God has a fixed day for the incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection. He has a fixed day for the second return of Jesus Christ to this earth, or the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And he has a fixed day all through history. So this is a fixed day showing that God is in control. Okay, that. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Okay, now let's take a look. That, or in order that he might be just. And the word is, I thought I had that in Greek, but it's dikaios, D-I-K-A. I-O-S, the Greek word, means just or righteous. Now we saw how important this is in the first book given to us, the book of Job, and all through the Bible. But we've seen that God, that we understand His righteousness is the primary issue here. And we saw this in the first book written in Job 4:3. Two of the ten questions of Job center on this issue. Does God pervert justice? Now look at our phrase, in order that he might be just. And then if we have in Job 4:3, the first book given to us, Job 4:3, does God pervert justice? Does he distort it? We're going to look at some of the ways in which he could do that. If God saves anyone based on their good works, he perverts his justice. If God condemns anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, he perverts his justice. So this is very important to God, is his righteousness and his justice. Then we noted the second question, or another, the fourth question in Job was, does the Almighty pervert what is right? People, this is very important to God. Your view of salvation is your view of God. If you think someone can earn their salvation, you have a distorted view of God. If someone can be good, someone can join a church, someone can do it, you have a perverted view of God. You perverted His justice and His righteousness. If you believe that someone can lose their salvation, you have a perverted view of God. You have a perverted view of His righteousness, of His justice. I'll cover that, but a lot of times people, I'm holding up His justice. If you're sinful after you believed in Christ, you lose your salvation. And I'm defending His holiness. No, you're not. You perverted it. Got to understand, this is a very important issue to God all the way through Scripture. So, this is the question, does the Almighty pervert what is right? So right from the beginning, this is so important to God, and it's important to us that we understand accurately God. Often I'll say the expression, what is your view of God? That's so vital. What's your view of God? When disaster hits in the world, when disaster hits in your own life, a child, a baby dies, what's going to be your view of God? Things happen in your life, your marriage and your work and finance and all, making it very personal. What's your view of God? Does it change? Does disaster, personal disaster, change your view of God? What's your view of God? He's got to remain constant all the time. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He does not change. So is your view of God that He sent His Son to die on the cross, and yet just arbitrarily saves everyone? This is a very popular belief today. Well, everyone is going to heaven. Everyone will get there. This is just God. He's just sort of playing a game here. But eventually, He is love, and everybody's going to... People, that's a perverted view of God's holiness. It's a perversion of His love also, by the way. You think you're supporting his love, but you're not. But it is a distortion of his holiness, his righteousness, and his justice. So if that's your view, then you have a perverted view of God's justice. You perverted what is right, his righteousness. And so many people, so many religions pervert God's love. But there are multitudes who, without even knowing it, pervert, destroy his justice. And this is important to God. It's important to God in his salvation. It's important to us in understanding it. Okay, for the purpose, here's what your text says. Now take a look, verse 26. For the purpose that he might be just. Okay, what's going on here? The entire sentence, beginning in verse 21, is actually it begins in the end of the previous verse 20, but 21 through 26, the entire sentence is about God's righteousness and the justice of God. Remember, the main verb is a demonstration of his righteousness. It answers the question, why the cross? Why Jesus? What's so special about Jesus? You Christians say that if you don't believe in this Jesus, you're going to hell. Jews are going to hell if they don't believe in him. And the Muslims and the Buddhists and the Hindus and da-da-da-da and all that. What's so special about this Jesus, people? He's the only one. He is the only one who allows God to save all mankind and keep his justice and his righteousness intact. He's the only one sent by God for the purpose that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's a tremendously important phrase. And the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Okay, the just we saw is the adjective, dikaios. And it means right or just or justice, describing that which is just, which is expected of anyone who is a judge or regulates. Therefore, judges in the land or of God himself, even of a husband in authority, in a family, in a marriage. You want one that is in that position to be just. But of course, to be just is based on some norm and standard upon which we're going to evaluate whether it's a just decision or not, whether it's a right decision or not. And this is where our legal system and the Supreme Court decisions are totally falling apart in our country. They have removed the Bible from the judicial system. So when you remove the truth, you have no defense against the lie. You then can just make any decision you want and justify it however you want. You got to have some norm and standard for there to be a just decision. Or you pervert justice. Here it's just justice of God, but you can do that in a land. You pervert just. You pervert what is right. And that's what we're seeing in this country. What is the norm and standard of their decision? Now, it used to be the Constitution. It used to be the understanding of common law from the Bible. But no longer. See, let me give you an idea. To the Muslims, it is perfectly just to stone to death a woman for adultery or lesser crimes but do nothing with the man. That's just. That's not just. That's not right. But to them it is. Keeping a woman, a third-class citizen, below animals, that's not right. But to them it's just. So you've got to have some standard by which you're going to say something is just. Otherwise, you pervert it. You pervert justice. And so that standard that we're seeing is God's righteousness. So the norm and standard of God's justice is his own perfect righteousness. See, you can't just concentrate on his love. You can't just concentrate on his righteousness. You can't just concentrate on his justice when you think about the gospel, when you think about salvation, when you think about the way God deals with us personally day in and day out. It's the totalness of God, people. And he's very concerned that his essence is not perverted or nor distorted. Okay, let's see what we got here. And for the purpose that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, I want to show you something, not to impress you, but so that you can starting to think here. So be in the Spirit and think a little bit with me. And I wish I'd have made that bigger, and I can see now. I don't know if you'll be able to see it or not, but we have the first word, and you see dikaios, D-I-K-A-I-O-S, and then I wrote it, transliterated it for you, is the Greek word for just. Now, it says, and the justifier. Let's take a look at that. That word, as you have on the board, is dikaios. Now, we're going somewhere. Just stay with me. Dikaios is the Greek word for justifier. Now, with that in mind, let's take a look at what is going on in the passage. The Greek verbs that end in O-O, where's my little pointer here? End in O-O, right here, end in O-O, and that's what ours does, O-O. That's a long O, it's reason it's different than that one in the Greek, but it's a long O, so the O-O. And verbs that end in O-O generally bring out that which a person is, or that which is desired, but not referring to the mode in which this takes place. Let me just stop there. Doesn't talk about the mode in which it takes place. That's why Paul puts at the end of the sentence, that believe in Jesus, that have faith in Jesus. That will be the mode. See? So this verse is just so beautifully put together for us. But doesn't talk about the mode. Here, with dikaios, it means to bring out the fact that a person is righteous. Doesn't talk about how he got righteous, but just that the essence of God says righteous. Okay? So, this word means to pronounce one as righteous. The justifier, to make one or to see that one is righteous. Now, the question is going to come up. How does one become righteous? How does this, what's going to be the mode that's going to cause this to happen? That's where the faith in Jesus Christ comes in. But what I want you to see is, this is the whole issue in salvation. Having the righteousness of God. We've got to understand what that righteousness is. If you think, well, if I work real hard and don't commit any big sins, you know, I commit little sins like hate and jealousy and arrogance and pride and maybe a lie every now and then and this guy, but I don't want to commit the big ones. You know, body sins, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, this kind of thing. I don't want to commit outrageous crimes like murder and these kind of things. But I can commit certain sins. And then I will become the righteousness of God. See, you've perverted His righteousness. You don't understand His righteousness. There is nothing that we can do to become righteous before God, have His righteousness. It's His perfect righteousness. You fail in one little thing, you're guilty of all of them. You're guilty of all of them. If you have an attitude of pride, if you gossip, slander. Now we get to the true meaning of the word. Yeah, gossip or slander. People, you're guilty of all of them. You're guilty of murder. You're guilty of adultery. You're guilty of everything before God. Oh, no, no. Read the Bible. You want to have the righteousness of God by works? Be perfect as I'm perfect. You can't do it. So hang it up. It's all over. Ah. God says, well, there's one other way. You can have it freely. I will give you my perfect righteousness. I will impute to you my perfect righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ, my Son. And when we do that, He imputes to us righteousness. His justice, as it were, looks and says, justified. Saved forever. And then, as Lewis Berry Chafer pointed out, there's some 34 things that happen at the point of salvation. But being imputed His perfect righteousness is one of them. Why? So that He can say just. Justified. And now His perfect righteousness and His justice stay intact. Because He sees His own righteousness in that believer, the one who believed in Christ, and says, justified. If it's based on our works, He perverts His own justice. So this becomes so important to God in this whole issue. So this word means to pronounce one as righteous. Justifier is to recognize that one has the righteousness of God and is justified. Again, in the word, we're not told that he might be the justifier. We're not told the mode or how this takes place. How or why this person is declared righteous. Is he righteous based on his own works? Is he righteous because of performance? Is he righteous because of keeping the law? Or is he righteous because Jesus Christ paid the debt and the penalty of all sins? See that, you have to have that understanding. So the Apostle Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, gives man's part of how takes place. How or why he is declared righteous. Justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Okay, let's quickly look at this. The one. Anyone. See, they get mad. We're studying in John 15. You want practical theology, it's on Wednesday night. But the world hates him. And one of the reasons the world hates him is he's so exclusive. He's just, only those that believe in him are saved. But you see, yes, he is exclusive in that sense. Only those who believe in him are saved. But he's all-inclusive, whosoever will. The gospel is freely open to anyone and everyone. Anyone can believe in Jesus Christ the Savior. Everyone has been given the free gift of faith. Anyone can believe in Jesus Christ. No matter how good, no matter how bad you may be, no matter what other people's opinion of you are, anyone can believe. And then it says, who has faith? No verb here. We have a prepositional phrase, ek of, out of, faith, pistis. Okay. Faith. Now, usually we spend some time going through what kind of faith and all of these things. I want to hit it just a little different with you this morning. People, nowhere in the Bible does it say invite Jesus into your heart. It is not by inviting Jesus into your heart. Nowhere does it say in the Bible, invite Jesus into your heart and thou shalt be saved. That is Satan's lie. I'll tell you another one. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, accept Jesus. Accept Jesus and you shall be saved. What's going on? Why does man... We just stay away from just believe. No, you got to invite him. We got to use these other words. You got to accept him. Why? These are active verbs. You get to be a part of your salvation if you invite him. Say, I'm part of myself. I invite Jesus into my heart. I accept Jesus. I'm part of this equation. People, faith is a passive verb. This is where our educational system fails us. We don't understand these things in English too much. It's a passive verb. That means the subject doesn't do the action. You and I have put faith in Jesus Christ. He does the action of saving. We're not saved by inviting Jesus into our heart. This is man. And why do these things catch on? Because they're man. Man wants to be part of the equation. Remember, the basic instinct of man is not sex. The basic instinct of man is to perform and be rewarded for that performance. And so we gravitate to these little expressions that distort the whole gospel. Distort the whole issue. So we're not saved. Nowhere are we saved by inviting Jesus into our heart or accepting Jesus. It is amazing how man just refuses to say, just believe in Jesus Christ. Just trust Him as your Savior, and thou shalt be saved. No, they insist on making it an active verb, something they get to do. Now, when you leave, I'm going to have put out on the table and a little booklet that ran across at the pastor's conference last year, and it's entitled, Seven Reasons Not to ask Jesus into your heart. And I think it's very well written. It's very good. I don't agree with the man on several other things, but I do on this book. He's very good on it. And I like number one, and this is what sold me on it. All seven are very good reasons. But number one, don't ask Jesus into your heart because it is never found in the Bible. So you can pick up one of these on your way out. And I'm asking you, don't pick up a whole handful right now. Let's just see how these go, and then we'll order some more. But this is a very effective book. And then I even enjoy it because at the end, he even takes the rebuttals. Yeah, but. They're sincere when they invite Jesus into their heart. They're so sincere. It's not biblical, people. It's not in the Bible. What's wrong with the Bible? Let's change the Bible. Galatians chapter 1. Let's distort the gospel just a little bit. Let's just tweak it. Just pervert, just distort it a little bit. Let me make it a little better. Yeah, he could have said, but you know, he really meant to say invite. He really meant to say accept. So I want to tweak the gospel a little bit. I'm better than the Holy Spirit. No, you're not. You've just distorted the gospel. You've just distorted the justice of God. You've just distorted the righteousness of God. And you've just distorted the love of God. And you've made man something he isn't. We do not give the invitation. I invite you, Jesus, into my heart. No, he is the one who gives the invitation. I invite you to believe in me and come into my home eternally. He is the one who gives the invitation, people. We don't invite him into the sewer. He invites us into heaven. He invites us into eternal life. We're studying the New Jerusalem right now on Tuesday night. And boy, it is just, it's unbelievable. I don't know. The more I study, what we're holding on to things here for is beyond me. The New Jerusalem is just beyond imagination. It is so phenomenal. But that's where he invites us to. Now I'm going to invite him into the sewer. No, you don't. He's going to invite you into his heavenly home. So let's just be sure that we have these things straight in our thinking. Next, we come to the object of faith for salvation in Jesus. Why is Jesus Christ the object of salvation? Well, as we learned at camp, first of all, he's the Son of God. Second of all, he is the only one sent by God to be the Savior of the world. You weren't sent to save yourself. That's why we needed a Savior. He is sent. Number three, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. Why did Jesus Christ come? To take us to the Father. Number four, because he's my Savior. And then number five, he's my friend. But why Jesus Christ? So important. It's in Jesus. Not in the law. Not in some church. Not in some denomination. Not in something you and I do. It's in him. It's in Jesus. He is the only one sent by God. So this becomes a great issue. And two things we want to deal with here and in Jesus. If you have the King James, and if you have the NIV, and if you have the New American Standard Translation, it's translated faith in Jesus. But I appreciate the NASV, and well, I don't appreciate it, but at least they trying to deal with something. The New American Standard Version, if you have the marginal note, and I just feel compelled, it's a Bible church, we're studying the Bible, note that it says the faith of Jesus. Okay, where does that come from? I don't want to just slip by it and ignore it. We're a Bible church. We study the Bible. So what's going on? We're in the New American Standard. It says the faith of Jesus in the margins. Okay. If we take the Greek construction or the prepositional phrase, preposition is ek, E-K, plus the genitive of Jesus, and interpret that as a genitive of source of Jesus. However, this is an ablative of means, not a genitive of source. This is an ablative of means. The ablative is the case of means, by means of faith in Jesus. So again, it's faith alone, in Christ alone, that allows the justice of God to impute his righteousness. God sees that righteousness and justifies. Faith in none other. Faith alone. Not faith in this. Not faith in that. You're not saved by repentance. You're not saved by confession. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone. Not faith that if I do this and do that, God will do this for me. No, it's by faith in a person of the Godhead. Remember that faith is a relationship word. In the human realm, love is a relationship word. I love you. But in the spiritual realm, in the creator and creation realm, faith is a relationship word. Faith is the only thing that God will accept. Here's the hand of God, the only thing. Cain tried to offer him his best works. I can't do it. But if we offer God an empty hand of faith, he joins hands. Faith is a relationship word. So it's faith in Jesus. Okay, let's take a look. Verse 26. For the demonstration, I say, or I repeat, of his righteousness at the present time, in order that he might be just and the justifier of the one who, by means of faith in Jesus, for the purpose that he might be just and the justifier. What's going on here? People, this entire sentence, this entire section of Scripture that we've been dealing with now for the last couple of weeks, I know months, but just let me help myself. Just say for a couple of weeks, we've been in this one sentence of Paul, and it's about the issue of God remaining perfectly righteous, absolute justice, and at the same time, saving mankind. It answers the question, why the cross? Why Jesus? Why faith and faith alone? So let's take up some summary points. One. First, we must look at the context. For the purpose that he might be just, we have to look at the context. And what's the context? He passed over the sins previously committed. Verse 25. He passed over the sins previously committed. This passing over the sin before the cross could make it appear as if God were saving sinners without having their sins paid for. Could make it look like God is passing over and saving sinners without having their sins paid for. He passed over the sins previously committed. And thereby causing God to look as if he set aside his own holiness to save man. In fact, it makes him look like he's condoning sin. So point one, I'm dealing with the phrase, for the purpose that he might be just. Where does that come from? Point one, it's in context. He passed over the sins previously committed. This could cause God to appear as though he were saving sinners without having their sins paid for, taken care of, and thereby causing God to look as if he set aside even his own holiness, his own righteousness, his own justice. In other words, it makes him look like he's condoning sin. God forbid. Point two. Paul, God, because he is the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul, must be sure that man does not make this error in their view of God. God's very concerned about himself, people. He's very concerned about your view of him. And he wants to make sure you do not make this mistake or this error in your view of God. God does not pervert his justice. He does not do it. He cannot do it by saving people without their sins being paid for. Can't do it. Three. This is the thinking that some people come to when you say that someone like Hitler cannot be saved. Oh, how could a just God save someone like that? The implication being that God is not just if he saves Hitler. And I'm using him as the extreme. It could be your brother-in-law who maltreated your sister. But I'm going to the extreme here. God can't save that person. Look how horrible they are. God can't save Hitler. Look how horrible he was. How could a just God save Hitler? See, I'm going to protect the holiness of God. I'm going to protect His justice. God, you can't save someone like my brother-in-law. That bum. You know all the horrible things he's done? You can't save him and remain just. He's so horrible. So the implication being, if God is not just, if he saves someone like Hitler or Stalin, someone that they know personally who has done some horrible sins, they need to know, people, that God does not pervert his justice. When you have that kind of thinking, you need to understand God does not pervert his justice, and this is why the cross. This is why the cross. The cross, either we believe what happened on the cross or we don't. And on that cross, he bore the sins of every human being, including Hitler. This is hard. Because see, we like to really think about sin. We like to get our mind on sin, not on the cross. God looks at the cross. All sins are forgiven at the cross. Hitler's sins are already forgiven. They were forgiven at the cross. And the only issue is Jesus. What think ye of Jesus? Point four. Or, there are many who think that someone who is saved and then goes out and commits some horrible sins that offend them, it's always sins that offend you, that God is going to take away their salvation. And again, I'm protecting the justice of God here. I'm going to stand here as a guard. I'm going to protect His justice. And if this guy says he's a believer, and let's just say he is a believer, you can lose your salvation. You can commit such sins that God goes, Oh my! You're no longer saved, and I'm protecting the holiness of God. No, you've just perverted it. You've just destroyed, distorted His justice and what happened at the cross. People, let me tell you something. God doesn't need us to protect His holiness. God doesn't need you to protect His holiness. He's quite able to do so. But in this area, He did it at the cross. See, you got your mind again on sin and on people. He took them off the cross. What happened on the cross? Did Christ bear the judgment of the sins of the world, or did He not, past, present, and future? Well, yeah. You've just distorted the justice of God. You've not saved it. You've not protected it. You've just distorted it. If you say that God can't save certain people, you've just distorted His justice and what happened at the cross. If you say that God takes away someone's salvation, you haven't protected His justice, you've just distorted it in the work of Christ on the cross. This whole sentence is so important to our whole thinking about the gospel, our thinking about God, our thinking about His holiness, His righteousness, His justice, yes, His love, all these things. But you've got to understand the whole package of God. Point five. God never perverts His justice. Even when He passed over the sins previously committed, and saved multitudes before the cross. I don't know how many, millions, hundreds, thousands, I don't know. But even when He passed over the sins previously committed and saved multitudes before the cross, why did He not pervert His justice? Because God's justice was looking into what is to us at that time the future, looking to the future of the cross. See, people, we look back at the cross. They look to the coming of the cross. We look back at the cross. No real difference here. The issue is the cross. And when He set aside their sins and waited till the Christ came at the present time, the perfect time, the fixed time in history, He poured out all those sins. I hate any kind of a picture here, but put them all in a bag and then poured them all out on him, whatever fits for you. But he saved all the judgment of all those sins and poured it out on Christ. Poured it out on him. So all the sins of the world, past sins of the world and of us, present sins, those at the time of Christ and present in our own life, and all future sins, all the sins of everybody after the cross and after us. Point six. The cross is a demonstration of God's righteousness. The cross is a demonstration of God's righteousness. Whether he saves before the cross or after the cross, on that cross, Jesus Christ bore the judgment of all the sins of the world, providing the forgiveness of sins. Now here's the point. Freeing the justice of God, the holiness of God, righteousness and justice combined, to save all who would believe in Jesus Christ. Therefore, the last phrase, the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. They look forward to the cross. We look back to the cross. But to God, he doesn't think in terms of time. We think in terms of time. I'd like to say you have to learn to think by God, but we can't do that. But God doesn't think in terms of time. The cross, boom, there it is. We think, oh, well, all those people before and all those people. No, he thinks in terms of the fact that the cross is. Point seven. God is a perfectly righteous God and a just God. Therefore, sins must be paid for before he could save anyone. After they're saved, after they're judged, he can save anyone. It must be paid for before he could save anyone. After they're paid for, he can save anyone, everyone and keep that one saved. Otherwise, he would pervert his own justice. See, his justice and his righteousness must remain. It's where the word integrity comes in. Integrity means to remain intact, to remain full. Therefore, the cross is a demonstration to us that the integrity of the holiness of God remained. He kept his holiness, his righteousness, and his justice intact by that cross work. And you are perverting the justice of God if you say there's someone he can't save who would believe in Jesus Christ. Are you perverting his justice and his holiness if you say that someone can lose their right, their salvation? Got to understand what happened at the cross. What happened with God's holiness at the cross. So the cross is a demonstration. Remember, demonstration is all through here. Verse 21, this is a demonstration of his righteousness. Verse 25, demonstration of righteousness. Verse 26, demonstration of righteousness. Therefore, the cross is a demonstration to us that the integrity of God's holiness remain intact. Integrity means adherence to, unimpaired condition, a quality or state of being complete. It is not a matter of the integrity of God, but the integrity of his justice. See that? It's not just a matter of the integrity of God here, it's a matter of the integrity. A state of being complete, unmarred of his righteousness, his justice. So we come back to the question in Job, does God pervert his justice? No. That's why the cross. Point eight. This is why it is so important that we understand that the cross is a demonstration of the justice of God. That God saves no one without sins being taken care of. And therefore, the integrity of His justice remains intact. And finally, point nine. The cross is a demonstration that God's justice was not perverted by passing over sins previously committed before the cross. Nor is His justice perverted by saving a horrible person in history. Nor is His justice perverted by keeping one saved, no matter what sins they commit after He saved them. It just amazes me how people want it to be so difficult to be saved, and boy, you can lose it. See, this is a control. This way, a lot of preachers use this to control people. I got to control people from sinning. So, you're going to lose your salvation if you commit these horrible sins. You've just distorted and perverted the holiness of God. Teach them about the Holy Spirit if you want to teach them to stop sinning. Teach them about walking in the Spirit by faith. That'll do that. Don't distort the perfect righteousness of God. Don't distort the justice of God. So His justice is not perverted by keeping one saved, no matter what sins they commit after He saved them. Maintaining salvation, people, is not up to man. It's up to the faithfulness of God. He saved us. It's up to Him to keep us saved. It's not up to you to hold on to it. People who claim you can do something to lose your salvation, you can sin and lose your salvation. People, it's not up to us. They think they're protecting the righteousness and justice of God, but in fact, they're distorting it. And they're also distorting the work of Christ on the cross. This is why the cross is a demonstration of His work. I was reading in this motif, Kenneth Wiest, great scholar. And this is the way Kenneth Wiest wrote this, and I think it's very apropos for us. It was a just as well as a merciful act for God to save a sinner. For mercy was bestowed upon the basis of justice satisfied. There's the key thing, justice satisfied. Sin was paid for, not condoned. Thus the believing sinner is saved not only by the mercy of God, but by the righteousness of God. For his salvation rests upon the fact that his sins are paid for and justice has been maintained. I think that's safe. I'll just leave that up in case anybody's writing it. That is a powerfully important statement. This sort of puts the whole thing into perspective for us. Kenneth Wiest wrote at the end of the 1800s, beginning of the 1900s, and he saw spirituality by faith in the Spirit, but he was just set aside. Oh, that's not really important. And yet, then so many people have passed it by. Okay, verse 26 then says, "For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that are in order that He might be just and the justifier of the one who by means of faith in Jesus." And we will resume here next Sunday morning, Communion Sunday morning, but we'll resume here in our study next Sunday morning. Any questions over this very important subject of the perfect righteousness of God staying intact? Not perverted. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. We praise You, Heavenly Father. What an awesome God you are indeed. That our salvation doesn't depend on us. It depends on your Son's work on the cross. It depends on your righteousness, justice, love, your mercy. It depends on you. We can never be good enough to provide our salvation. We can never be good enough to maintain it. It's entirely up to you. And how grateful we are for the God that you are. The peace that we can now have in our soul when we understand who and what you are. The joy that we can have just thinking about you. You wanted to love, you wanted to save us out of your love, but at the same time you had to maintain your holiness, and you worked that out by sacrificing your Son. What an awesome God. What an awesome Son. Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen this morning. Some of them may be new, advanced, whatever. Let it settle in our souls. Let's go over it in thought, thinking about it, working it through other verses in the Bible, many other scriptures in the Bible. And then, Heavenly Father, causing us to simply give thanks and praise to you for what you've done in providing salvation. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.